our reading in verse 12, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, which is, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that my mishaps with the microphone would not telegraph into the service. Lord, I pray this, that you would let your word ring true. The Lord, we would learn and, Father, better, model better Christian behavior. Because, Lord, that's what we owe to you. We just pray that you bless us now with the ability to pay attention, stay alert. We praise you for all these things. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What he is saying there, and you have to understand the ministry of Paul, as he would go, he would stay only long enough to teach, to start the church, to teach and to train, and then he would move on. And what he is saying is, now that you've behaved a lot longer without me than you have with me, work out your own salvation. Now, what that's not saying is, it's not saying save yourselves. It's not saying define your own salvation, right? It's the same as saying work out your arms. Work out your chest muscles. Work out your legs, right? Many of you don't understand physical therapy. Maybe you've gone to the gym or you worked out and such things. You work your body out. What is within you must come out of you, right? If I go and I go to buy some orange juice and I pour out that jug of orange juice, I want orange juice to come out of it. Any other color, any other flavor, and I'm going to be upset. Why? Because I don't trust it now. Well, why is orange juice red? Why would orange juice be purple? This isn't the 90s. Remember back when we had things like clear Pepsi? Purple ketchup. How did we live? We survived those things. Just, you don't trust it. Why? Because what you say you are isn't what you are. And what Paul is saying is, that which is in you, that salvation that is inside of you, needs to work its way out. Not that it leaves you, but that it is evident that it is there. It must be used. It must be strengthened, and people must know you by it. What are we as Christians if we are not Christ-like? And after all, that's what the name implies, that we would be like Christ or after Christ. We would follow after his example. But without that, what are we? We are mimics. We are a joke. We are only people seeking to share in his glory, but not in his truth. And if we must share with Christ, we must share in his truth and give him the glory. As he says to them, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Let it be evident. Let it be seen. When people look at you, there ought to be evidence of Christianity. There ought to be behaviors that belong to Christ showing in you. And that is a very important thing for you to check yourself on a regular basis. As you come across a certain behavior, you come across a certain choice, you come across a certain temptation, you ask yourself, what would God have me to do? Speaking of the 90s, did you have one of those bracelets back then? What would Jesus do? Those little brightly colored things, they were everywhere. People who didn't even like God had those just because that's what you bought. That was a trend. But how many people wearing those, how many people having them would ask themselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? How many stop and ponder at their decisions or ponder at their lifestyle and say, does this honor God or does this cause problems? And as we've talked about so very often, our impulses, our temptations, what the sin nature craves, our lusts, they chase us into harmful areas. We must ask ourselves, what would God have me to do? What would a saved person do? Not, what do other saved people do? Oh no, we got to be careful with that. I've heard enough of that in my life. Well, brother so-and-so does this. You talk to some of these young preachers, you know, they look so tough. They'll get tattoos all over themselves. Why? Because that teacher on YouTube, he has them, and he says that we need to not be so legalistic, so he does it. And Charles Spurgeon, he used to smoke a cigar every now and then, and what was it, D.L. Moody used to have a glass of brandy every now and then. I don't want to be like other Christians. I want to be Christ-like. What you've described to me is a gluten-free cookie. How many of you have had to do that walk? I know a few of you have to do that walk. We've done that a few times in our family. I don't like gluten-free pizza crust. Just give me the cheese and the toppings. I don't even want, don't. I saw this at the conference. Did you see this at the conference? A gluten-free, dairy-free cookie. Just punch me in the face. Just put out a veggie tray. Quit playing with me. Just put out something that tastes like something. You know what I mean? I'll have a carrot. I'll have an apple. Don't put out a gluten-free, dairy-free cookie. I don't need it. They'll go a step further. They'll take the sugar out of there. Now what are we doing? Now we're just playing make-believe. You know what? Better yet, I'll go to Melody's Kitchen, and I'll get one of those cookies, and it'll taste closer to a real cookie than those things will. And that's what we're doing as Christians. Let me become the lowest common denominator of all the Christians I know. Let me take all the things that different people got away with and let me do it. No, that's not what we do. We look to Christ and we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, is this something that honors you? I mean, look through your life. Your habits, the things that people say about you, that thing that your spouse or your best friend or your brother or your sister is always ribbing you for, and you look at that and you say, is this God honoring? And what a lot of people will do is this, well, and they'll start to justify that behavior. Well, it doesn't say don't do it, and people down through the ages have this and that. No, think about it. Does that honor God? Or is this in some way harmful? There was this guy I like to listen to. He smokes cigars. And what I've noticed more and more in his speaking, and he professes to be a Christian, professes to be saved, and he sits there and he talks about, well, tobacco is no different than gluttony. So people like me, automatically, I'm not allowed to talk about it. But now, he goes, well, it's fine. You know what I've noticed more and more in his conversation? And he'll begin to talk again. And I go, uh-oh. You got to ask yourself, is this honoring God? Is that honoring God? Is this honoring God? Is my attitude honoring God? Is the way I drive honor God? Is the way I pay my bills? Is the way I talk to people? Is the way I handle my neighbors? Am I doing that proper? Is this honoring God? And if it's not, there's room enough in there for it to overtake you. Right? Now, I'm not saying you sit there at the grocery store, which one of these cans of beans, you understand that that's getting silly with it, but does it honor God? And we got to make sure that we're not putting things that honor God that don't actually honor God. There's some things that are just nothing. You know? Some people, well, I don't like a decorative Bible. I heard somebody go off, I don't like decorative Bibles, Bibles that look a certain way. I think it distracts from the book. That's a legitimate argument I've heard. It's silly. Go ahead and look at your Bible. You ever got so caught up in the cover of your Bible you forgot to open it? Never in my life, and I've seen some pretty awesome Bibles. I've never sat there. Even like I'm one of those weird people. I'll see somebody with a nice Bible. Can I see your Bible? Oh, wonderful. And they're like, are you checking to see if it's KJV? I go, not yet, but I will. I do. I like the print. I like the styles of them. I like to look at it's just something that's always fascinated me. I've never gotten so caught up in the font. No, never so caught up in the cover. And that's what we do. We profess a certain godliness. Oh, what's that? You wear colors, right? Man, I'm a mess today. I'm not conservative at all. Folks, if ever you're caught looking at my shirt and you can't understand the words I say, the problem's not my shirt. Get some sleep before you come to church. That's just my opinion. Get some sleep. If you're that zoned out, man, get some rest. You need it. But there are some things we put too much on. We sit there and we break out rulers and we break out rules. When what we really need to be doing is pouring into the scriptures and say, does this honor God or not? Even when we are into the areas, you know, I've told you so many times, in Bible study, you're looking at precepts, you're looking at principles, you're looking at preferences. The precepts are the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's. The principles are when I tie everything together, this is the conclusion I come out to. It doesn't necessarily say thou shalt not, but when I put it all together, this is what it points me to. And then there's preferences. The Bible says that a man's leg needs to be covered to about right here. But why do we cover it all, take it all the way down? I just want to honor God. Because you know what? Everybody's knees sit at different lengths, so I can't sit there and say it ought to be this much inches below here or there. We say the same thing with women. Well, it ought to be just above the... Make it classy. Make it classy. So when we're looking at these things, we're asking ourselves that question that I've said 100 times, does this honor God? We must then find ourselves doing things that honor God. Too often we find the solution and we nitpick and we battle over it. We fight each other over it instead of honestly living those things out. Christians today, we go to death over whether or not we believe in the doctrines of grace. But the people fighting it ain't giving the gospel. It is not sufficient to know what God would have you to do if you don't do it. Well, do you believe this is what God said? Absolutely. And you believe it's important because God said it? Yes, I do. Important enough to argue with other people about it? Yes, till the death. Are you doing it? Because that's the real test. That's the real test. Apologetics people get into arguing over proofs of the Bible, this, that, or the other. The bottom line is this. If you're not obeying it, don't argue it with me. Don't argue it with me. Well, anybody can be saved. You just, you know, all they've got to do is believe and you got to tell it to them the right way. Anybody can be saved. Do you give the gospel? Well, no, that's the pastor's job, really. And that's, you know, it's other people. I wasn't given that gift. Yes, you were. God enables us as he calls us. And the Great Commission was given to the churches. And that's people. And that people, if you're a member of this church, is you. You just don't know you have the talent yet. You just don't know you got the ability yet. Dust it off. Work it out. Work it out. Sitting there in the back, we're getting tables packed up and done like this. And man, I got some strong kids. I don't know if you know this. I got some strong kids. I'm like, all right, buddy, let's see if we can flip a table. Hey, look, we flip a table. Very good. You don't know how strong you are until God takes you there. So don't tell God how strong you are. And by the way, if you're not strong enough, God will make sure you have what you need in the moment. If we are to claim Christianity, if we are to claim to be the one true church, then we need to be obedient as that church. Home Missionary Baptist Church is the local New Testament Baptist church for this area. It is. I've checked around Mount Morris Township. I've checked around Mount Morris proper. I ain't seen one that's quite right in doctrine or authority. I might be surprised. I might have to check again. But I'm fairly certain we're it in this town. So if that's who we are, when we're out in the town, they ought to be able to recognize us by our behavior. You ought to know. When you're not losing your mind over this, that, or the other, when you're acting with patience and kindness, when we are giving the gospel, when we are being charitable in our doings, we must be recognized as one of those God people, one of those Jesus people. Instead of the other way they tend to know us, and that is by our hypocrisy. Broke my heart. I was talking to the lady down there, Genesee County, the health department, just spot our water and say, hey, listen, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to do it, and I'll get back to you when we're done with it. And she said, at the end, I do what I always do. Thank you for being patient with me. Because whenever you're dealing with somebody who deals with the public, there's people who aren't patient with them, and that tends to put them on their guard when they're talking to you. So I always like to say, thank you for being patient with me. And she said, as a matter of fact, you're one of the kinder churches we have to deal with. I said, what? She goes, oh, you have no idea. And I said, no, I've been around the block long enough, I think I might have an idea as to what you mean. Because we're not always like that, are we? Man, I've seen Christians that'll do everything but cuss at a waitress for something that's completely out of her control and then slip or attract. If you can't behave yourself at a restaurant, do me a favor. Don't put our church's name on the table. You bear that shame alone. We ought to be godly when we're out and about. We ought to be. And we ought to act in the way that Christ would act, with the same care, compassion, and patience, bearing to all people the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I don't think they deserve some of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not your choice. You were called to produce it and to share it, and you don't have a choice in the matter. You go out, you produce the fruit of the Spirit. And as God treated you, you must treat others. We must do so, as verse 12 says, not just at working out our own salvation, but to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Somebody asked me quite recently, do you ever get nervous when you're up there? I said, oh, every time. Every time. It's never failed. I figured at this point of being a pastor, coming up on 4 years, preaching since I was 14 years old, I just did the math in my head. You'd think I'd not get nervous anymore. I get nervous every time. Well, how nervous? A little nervous? It affects my stomach sometimes. I'll just be honest with you. I just sitting there in the pew. I'm nervous. Why? As yet, well, why are you still nervous? Because God's watching me. I'm handling His word, and He's watching me. And sometimes I tell goofy, silly stories. Sometimes I tell people my stomach gets upset, and so now they're thinking about it. Sometimes I say things I shouldn't say. Sometimes I talk too much about my kids, and I wonder about what that's going to do in the long run. I am nervous that I'm doing that business right in front of God. I'm nervous. Also, there's people watching me. And that's a big deal, too. When pastors are up here, preachers are up here, and I'll tell you this, every pastor you've ever enjoyed listening to that I've had the opportunity to talk to, they say the same thing. They get nervous. I had one pastor in the last year tell me, if I ever stop getting nervous, I'm not going to get up in the pulpit anymore. I want someone to pull me down if I stop getting nervous. And that pastor's been in the pulpit for about as long as I've been alive. We ought to be a little fearful and a little trembling. Because what we do mirrors God. What we do mirrors to other people the faith. And if I mess up in front of God, and I mess up in front of them, and there are consequences to that. Some people, by their good behavior and their obedience to God and their genuine love for both the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the people around them, they can draw people into God. Some Christians have the opposite effect, where they push them away. It'll be an offhanded comment. It'll be words too strict or strong. It'll be serving steak where milk is necessary. We must work out what we're doing with fear and trembling. Well, should I always be anxious and wrought with fear and anxiety over what God's going to do? No. But use a careful hand. Use a deliberate hand. And folks, that is so very important. To be deliberate in our behaviors. See, children aren't deliberate all the time. They get that quick impulse. They get a great idea, and off they'll shoot to do stuff. And you ever watch kids in a playground? I like taking my kids to the playground. There's no telling what they're going to do next. And we've been watching that for generations, haven't we? You take the kids out, they're just running around. Maybe they'll swing. Maybe they'll do over here. Maybe they'll go over there. They are free to impulse. They're not deliberate. They have no plan. I've never seen a child at the park checking off a checklist. Monkey bars, yes. Seesaw, yes. That spinny thing you spin until I'm thrown off of it, check, check. They don't do that. What do? Oh, this. And that's why we take them out there. It's important for their brains to do it. It's healthy for them. Let them go out there and be wild. Adults, not so. When you're at work, you need to be deliberate. When you're at home, you need to be deliberate. But that's at home. Listen, you put on your most comfiest of clothes. You put on your big fuzzy slippers. You let your hair go. You let your hair out. You be comfortable at home, but you be a Christian at home. You be a Christian at home. Your children need to see you be a Christian at home. Well, I don't have any kids, brother. They moved out. Your spouse needs you to be a Christian at home. Whether you think they're a good Christian or not, you need to be a good Christian at home. Whether you think they deserve you to be a good Christian is not a part of the conversation. Why? Because we'll tie it into the next group. Well, I don't have anybody at home. Brother, I'm a bachelor. God's still there. God's still there. And as we all know, you put on the mask, you're going to forget to put it on one time. I knew a lady one time, she was asked to no longer participate in children's ministries because something would startle her and she'd cuss. What you practice in private will eventually come out. Does that make sense? What's inside of you when you are squeezed comes out. So whether you are alone, you are with lots of children, it's just you and a spouse, doesn't matter. God is there. Work it out with fear and trembling. Why? Because what you do matters. We do not live in a vacuum. Everything you do affects everybody. You get up grumpy, everyone has to deal with that sin. You got an irrational this or that, something's going on and you're not honoring God, it affects everybody. There was a couple one time, they were in this great debate, and what the wife would do is when she was mad at the husband, she would go and she would order a lot of things online because his thing was the finances and he wanted the finances to stay tight and good. So she'd get into an argument with him, go out and spend $900 on frivolous things just to raise his blood pressure. Didn't need it. Just to get his goats. They had two kids. What the pastor told them, you're not hurting him. You're hurting your whole family. Whatever sin you guys are arguing over, whatever sins you're committing towards each other, especially this little thing you did where you took away the grocery and the light bill money, just to get someone's attention, you did to your kids. You did to your spouse, you did to yourself. You are blowing a hole in a wall. We do not live in a vacuum. What we say and what we do matters. When we are out in public, it is very likely that a sinfully carnal mind will look over at a Christian acting like the world and go, see, I told you God's not real. I told you there's nothing to these Christians. Like that lady I talked to on the phone. And I didn't feel the need to apologize because she just told me we were doing the right thing, so I'm not upset. I said this, I go, some people who should know better don't do better. She's got a certain opinion of churches. I'm sitting there, and as I hung up the phone, I'm sitting there going, that must have been why I sent two emails and called her three times before I got a hold of her. I wonder if that's why. It's that guy from a church. These people from churches, they don't know how to act. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Because the God-honoring thing to do would be for me to act in such a way of Christ that if ever I come across somebody who sees me as a, you're a pastor of a church, let me ask you a question. That ought to be the way we're doing it. That we are, as he says, lights in a perverse world. Instead of examples of why you shouldn't want Christianity. We ought to work it out with fear and trembling, being deliberate, being careful in our behavior. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't you just love it when you're talking to somebody and you find out they're a Christian, you find out they go to church, and all they do is whine and cry about everything done in the church? I was talking to Brother Graber. They were talking about the carpeting that they put into the new addition. And he talked to me about the process in which he did it. And it was long and it was drawn out, but you know what it was? It was fair. And I'm not going to take the time to go into it, but it's just multiple rounds of people voting their opinions. And I didn't have to ask why, because I know why. That is a dumb color blue. Why'd they go with green? Red? What was this goldish brown color? What is that? What? That's the way people are. We had one member of the church at Flat Rock, I got to be careful saying this, did not like a particular color. I'm going to just leave that redacted for my safety. And you knew if anything looked like that color, you knew what they were going to say. I can't remember what we were voting on, but yellow was one of the options. There was three of us sitting over by the yellow pretending to talk to see this person's reaction when they saw it. We misbehave within the church, don't we? I can't believe, well, that's what they're doing. I can't believe it. I've been honest with you. Now listen, there's two ways a pastor comes into the pastorate. One, he acts like he knows everything, so you don't question him. And he's got to act that way. Why? Because it is within the heart of sinful man to take authority and denigrate it, right? So he's got to be tough. Here's my problem. I'm not that good of an actor. I know I'm in the information super age where I can just Google a lot of stuff, but you guys have too much experience for me to pretend I know what I'm doing all the time. So you know what I did? I did the God-honoring thing. I came in honest. I don't know. And I would hope that I would still get just a little bit of respect, but at the same time, I got to be honest. So if you're ever looking over and you say, I don't know why he did that, I'll tell you why. It is most likely because I asked for opinions and I didn't get one that informed me. Are you blaming us? No. The fact of the matter is this, if I don't know and you don't know, guess what? We don't know. And that's most likely why things look the way they do. Well, how come that's not done? Well, you didn't do it and I didn't do it. That's why. Oh, okay. Simple. But in the carnal mind, we bluster and we bicker. I don't know why they did that. Why are they doing it like that? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Well, go ask them. No, it's none of my business. Well, it was your business enough to bring me into it. It ain't my business either. We communicate. We talk. You know, you get the opportunity, especially if you disagree doctrinally, you get the opportunity. You have a conversation about it. Well, I know you don't particularly like conventionism, but yeah, let me ask you questions about that. Why y'all do this? Why y'all do that? And I ain't got to be bitter about it. I don't got to murmur. I don't got to complain. I don't got to be a vicious person about it. I can ask a ton of questions. And you know, my thing is sometimes I'll question a person into the truth. They'll sit there and they'll go for a step that ain't there. Oh. I go, you know what? That's why I've always thought this about this verse. And that's why I've always thought this about that verse. It's not coercive. I just ask questions. You get curious enough, you'll drop the bias. You'll drop the anger. And more often than not, you'll get the ability to get the drop on them. Hey, here's some scripture. Well, I never considered it that way. Well, here we are. That's what we do. But you know what we don't do? Can't believe they switched it out to that. Or my personal favorite, we'll get out in the world and what will we do? Well, my church believes this. Well, the church, you know, they voted to do that. I don't... Man, you're in or you're out. You're in or you're out. When we were doing that at Flat Rock, hey, what are we going to paint the walls? It was all those swatches, all those colors they put up on the wall. I'll be honest with you. I don't care. I'm not an interior decorator. I had no aspirations to be an interior decorator. All of them looked good to me. So you know what I did? I kept my mouth shut. Now, sometimes I'll come across something and I go, no, this looks better. Now, remember, we're talking about things that look better, don't look better. We're not talking scripture. We're just talking looks. We're changing things around here. We're doing business around here, right? I go, I like that. I like that very much. And I'll pick it, but the church won't vote on the one I picked. Now, that frustrates me because clearly I know what I'm doing. If I have an opinion, you ought to let me win. Right? No, I mean, no, seriously, I don't have an opinion on a lot of things. I let everybody do whatever they want. But when I have one, you ought to let me have it, right? Wrong. All right, that's what we voted. I'll get the paintbrushes. And am I going to sit there and walk by it every day? I can't believe it's that. No, why? Because it's a wall. It's carpet. It's this, it's that, it's a light fixture, it's a cord. It's silly. We get particular on doctrinal things. Everything else, we do the best we can to honor God with our decisions, but we don't murmur and we don't complain. Why? Because God is a God of logic. God is a God of wisdom. And that must be what we bring in. Don't just cry that it's wrong. Educate. That separates our opinions from our actual wisdom. If we can educate people as to why things should be done a certain way, instead of whining, complaining, and being just overall being difficult, people will be far more willing to hear us. As I've often heard, people will not care what you know until they know how much you care, which I've always found to be true. Complete and total strangers, most often than not, don't want to spend more than 2 minutes talking to me. It is the people I have shown love to that tolerate me the longest in these conversations. Why? Because they know that if I stop and I say, hey, listen, you should consider this, I've proven to them first that I love them. I've proven to them first kindness and patience, not a facade, not a trick, honest patience, honest love. Because people see through the fake. People see through the politician's smile we put on. People see through the kindergarten teacher's voice we put on just to calm people down. No, they see through it. We need honesty. Really love them. Really have compassion on folks. Really have a sincere desire for agreement. And then you see things work a whole lot better. Oh, and I've been reminded it doesn't always go that way. But it goes that way a lot more often when we can show a sincere love and grace, as Christ showed to us. So without murmurings, without disputings, that doesn't mean you just go along with everything. It doesn't mean you just say yes to everything. But there's a different kind of disputing. I think the sky is blue. Well, no, really. You see, it's this color plus that and then this and it rains down here. Thanks, Bill Nye. Have a good day. It's technically 6 p.m. Day part's over. Fine, you have whatever day you were going to have. I don't care. It is that contrary spirit of up. Oh, no, down. Left? No, right. Well, what do you think? Why? Whatever you guys want to do. All right, we'll want to go here. No. Well, what about that? No. Well, we were kind of... No. Okay, seriously, what do you want to do? I don't want to weigh in. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You've been in these conversations, haven't you? Well, how do you know that's true? Well, because the Bible says so. Yeah, but that's just what men say. Well, what do you trust? The scientists. Well, what are they? They're people. So, I mean, men, people, it's... And have you tested these things? No. Do you know them to be true? Oh. But you're willing to fight me over them. Well, we don't know as much as we think we know. Do me a favor. Does anybody know what the current unemployment rate is? Nobody? Does anybody know if we are doing well with our food stores in this country? Like you've checked, you know the numbers. How much percentage of food, what's the ratio of food to people we had this year versus the ratio of food to people we had last year? Do you know? No, most people don't. But they're going to be fighting over it come Thanksgiving. You following me on this? Does anybody here know what laws are currently being considered or what bills are being considered to be passed into law? Anybody got a solid list of what's upcoming? Most of us don't. But there will be people boots to chest on Thanksgiving when it comes down to those issues. What do we know? We know what other people tell us. If we're arguing over things we don't know, that's disputing uselessly. Man, my feet have found solid ground in this book. This book doesn't change. This book doesn't want my vote. This book doesn't require my validation. This is the Word of God. I validate myself on this book. I don't do it the other way around. There's no disputing. It is thus saith the Lord, or we're quiet. We're quiet. I was studying this afternoon, baptism. Did you know that most pedo-baptists, people that baptize children, and most people who baptize in sprinkling or for the remission of sins, did you know most of them believe that the reason why they do that, the reason why Jesus was baptized, was because, and I can't pronounce it right, Duval, again, just studying it this afternoon, I haven't quite caught the pronunciation, but what they said was because the Jews had ritual washings that they had to do, that's where baptism came from. And because if God promised it to the Jews, and he didn't say stop, it is a promise made to the churches. That's not true. What's the name of the Old Testament? The Old Testament, what is it? The Old Promise. What's the name of the New Testament? The New Testament. What does that mean? The New Promise. The promise that he made to Israel is not the promise that he made to us. And by the way, the ritual washing, it wasn't that they went down into the water and believed their sins were being washed away. No, no, that's what the sacrifices was for. It was because they were in need of a bath. Before you go into the temple, wash. Well, see, before we had to go into the temple, we had to be baptized. Well, now you got people being baptized multiple times. Jesus was only baptized the once. What do we do with our religion now? And they use that to, well, you see, that's how we can sanctify and the this and the that and the... No. You are taking the literal and making it metaphysical. They were dirty. You know what they would also do? They would also, by the same word, baptize their clothes. Now, wouldn't that be interesting? What sweater do you own? It's sweater weather. What sweater do you own that you'd like to see sanctified and in heaven today? But those are the arguments they make. Why? Well, we believe this, so we need to get together and dispute and figure out and work together. Let the Bible say what it says. Quit playing games. No disputings, no bickering, no fighting uselessly. If there is truth, let it be found. Let it be discussed with kind, warm-heartedness. If there is problems, let us solve them. But let us never, never fall into bickering and fighting and useless games of tug of war. So without murmurings, without disputings, why? Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What color are traffic cones? They are bright orange with reflectors, yes? Why aren't they green? Why aren't they black or gray? Because they want to make sure that in the darkest of nights, you see them. Why? Because they don't want you driving where they're holding you off. Some of those barrels, they've got lights. Flickering, flickering lights. I probably shouldn't tell this story, but you know me. We had a security guard at one of our Ypsilanti properties. And we suspected that he wasn't doing his job. So one night while I was doing a work order, somebody called an emergency order in, I showed up and we had one of those big orange barrels just sitting in the middle of the parking lot. I have no idea what it was doing there, but the fellow was in his truck, dead asleep. I put the barrel in the back of his truck. It didn't take much. He didn't wake up. I messed with this guy several times for his sleeping before he finally got fired and we went with a new company. Put that big old barrel in the back. I went up to the front of the car and I went. And he jumped up and he looked at me, but that bright light in the back caught his attention. And he thought somebody was coming up behind him. You just saw him. It was almost like a full body dance. Just, what are those lights for? To tell you something's there. Why do you keep the lights on outside your house? So you can see. Why do we mark things the way we mark them? So we know what they are. So when God looks down, His people ought to be different than the world around them. Where there are liars, they tell the truth. Where there are people hurting other people, God's people are there healing and helping. Where there is division, the Christians ought to be there bringing peace and friendship. Where there is hurting, there ought to be healing. Where we ought to be doing the work. And in our kindness and in our bearing of the fruit of the Spirit, we point others to God. Because that's where we got it. Because that's where we got it. I like the illustration of the sun and the moon. The moon doesn't produce its own light. But the sun bounces its light off of it, and that's how we can see. That is what we are. We are the moon. And the sun, that's an easy one, is the sun. And what light God produces in our life, we live it and we reflect it. And thereby others can see it as well. Not for our glory, not by our power, but points to God. So that if a person like me, who came from where I came from, can have salvation, you can too. And if somebody who's got a sin-sick life like Paul did, somebody who did terrible, debauched things like Paul did, can have salvation. We all can have salvation. Nobody is left to the point to where their sin keeps them out. There's no amount of sin God can't erase. There's no vessel He can't clean out. And we have confidence in this. Why? Going back one verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I need to be different because God's at work here. This heart, God is working on. This mind, God is working on. This life, God is working on. And ergo, it should look like God's been here. So that the face I show to the world is an honest one and a true one because it's God that has done the difference. And not some suit I've put on or a mask I've laid over my true intentions. But that people would see this is what God can do to a life. But my friends, if we're acting just as mean and we're acting just as sinful and carnal as the world around us, what light could we possibly be? Well, I'll still go to heaven. Well, good for you. But that's not what you were called to stay here for. To be satisfied with your salvation. What we need instead is to work it out with fear and trembling. What has been given to us, we share. You know, these lights would last a whole lot longer if we never turned them on. Did you know that? I'm not an electrician. I'm guessing. They'd burn out a lot slower if we never turned them on. Why do we turn them on? Because we need the light. Oh, a Christian would be unbothered and, you know, a lot more calm, a lot more not having to deal with things. We deal with a lot less adversity if we never reflected. But what would happen? Well, they'd get dust on there. And after a while, we'd forget they're there. And what would be the purpose of them being there? And what is a life if it loses its purpose? Short, miserable and unsatisfying. We need light in this world. For as much as we complain about politics and the world around us, for as much as we know the evil that surrounds us, my oh my, shouldn't we be the light out there helping people? Shouldn't we be it? Shouldn't we have lives that are conformed to God, as the verse says, to be transformed by God? Shouldn't that be us? It should be. If Christ is doing a work in us, then we should be better than we were. It is important. Life is nothing without it. We need the work of God in our lives. And we see in this that we are accountable to God for this. We're accountable for the work that He has done. It must be reflected. For the work that God has done, we must be useful in His hands. I mean, would you build a deck around your house and never walk around it? Would you repair something, install something, do something, and never fuss with it? No, you'd want to use it immediately. We'd want to put to use what God has done in our lives. And we are accountable to God in showing those things. Lord, because You have saved me, I will tell the story. Lord, because You have worked great, wonderful things in changing me and building me up, I will teach those things to other people. And I will bear witness of what You have done in my life, praising You and rejoicing in You for these things. We are accountable unto God, verse 13. But we see that Paul doesn't leave it just there. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of Your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice in me. This church has had strong teachers as pastors. Do not disappoint them. Well, I remember what they said. No. Obey God. That's what they want. That was the purpose of the teaching. Obey God. Don't disappoint them. Man, I sit there, I look over at Brother Hugin, and I'll still, like, he'll walk in, I'll straighten up. I told you this morning I wrote a sermon because I knew he told me. You should always have one in your back pocket, and if you're going to a conference, make sure it's printed out. I said, okay. I've been a member of that church 4 years, I'm still listening to the man. It's coming up on 30 years, I got a little thing ready, I'm going to send him. Thank you for being the voice in my head, and he is. Well, shouldn't you be listening to God? Yeah. It's God's words, but it's Him I hear. Teaching and repeating those things. We used to have classes together, and he would teach for so long that it got to the point to where it hurt his voice to read. We'd spend all day. Like once I came back and he committed to finishing my pastoral training, we'd spend 2 whole days a week, and we'd be all day. You know, from early in the morning until about 3, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It got to the point to where he was too tired in his voice to read all the verses. So he got a computer program read by Alexander Skirby to read it for us. So he just outline it, hit play, and it would play for us while he took a drink or rested his voice for a second before he dove back into teaching. That's how long we'd be in the room. So we're putting together a little video, and I hope he doesn't listen to my sermons. I think if he listened to my sermons, I'd be getting a phone call every now and then. But I put together this thing, and I just referenced all the little inside jokes that we had together, and I threw that in there because that mattered to me. He sat down and taught me. I want God to be impressed. That's number one. That's my biggest thing. I want to impress God. I want to honor God. I want to obey God. That's the meat. That's the potatoes. But on the side, next to the bread and butter, is the desire to also make sure my pastor knows he didn't waste his time on me. As Paul says, I don't want to waste the grace that God has given me. And you know what? Paul says, I want to rejoice at the end, in the day of Christ, to find you still doing what you're supposed to be doing. And as we see, it's not just us that has that expectation upon us, but there are people that come after us. And we need to do it for God first and foremost. But next to the wanting to make sure that we honor those that taught us, there should be a little tiny mint of wanting to make sure we're leaving a good example for those that come behind us. That is what we must do. We are accountable. If I fail as a godly father, I fail them. Oh, I fail God, but I fail them. If I fail as a godly husband, I fail her. And that must be in our minds. The full extent of what happens when we choose sin instead of working out our salvation with fear and trembling is we blow a huge hole in things. So instead of worrying and wondering, hey, am I checking this? Am I doing that? Hey, instead of being worried about every little sin, we need to start asking ourselves, does this honor God? And I promise you, you ask yourself that question, it won't even come down to whether or not what I did was a sin or not, because you already decided. Hey, that's not the right thing for me to do. Well, how do you know that? The Bible says no. Hey, should I do this? Well, what would God want you to do? Does this go against his rules on being a good steward, being within the roles you're supposed to be doing, within what he says is right or wrong? Where does this stand? And there are some things you don't even have to ask, you know. We were doing door-to-door one time, and we invited someone to say, hey, listen, would you like to, why don't you come out on Saturday? You can come with me. I don't have my partner. My partner's out on vacation. I'd like you to come with me. Well, I'll pray and see what the Lord's will is about it. It's always the Lord's will for you to serve him. Hey, we're having church services on Sunday morning. We'd like to have you out. Nothing special, just our regular everyday church services. Well, let me pray on it. You don't have to pray on it. Well, you know, I've really been praying about God's will for reading the Bible in my life. Why? That's not a coin flip kind of a thing. That's not a, I got arguments on both sides kind of a thing. You're told to do it. So there's some things we don't have to ask. Does this honor God? Absolutely. We sit there and we weigh these things out and we try them. Not that we try them like you're over at Sam's Club trying, you know, that same hot dog you've been eating for the last, you know, 200 years or whatever. But try it. Give it. Put it on trial. Test it. Is it good? Is it bad? What does God have to say about it? Paul tells these people, I'm glad for what you're doing. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And folks, that is where we must be. If you're honoring God, keep doing it. If you're not, make sure you are, because it gets harder from here. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for tonight. Lord, I pray for safe travels home, that, Lord, the weather not affect our driving nor the people out there with us. Lord, we just pray that you bless this week. And Lord, help us to rejoice in you every day. Help us, Lord, to worship and adore you. And Lord, serve you at every opportunity that we know you're going to give us. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you keep us close. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand.